Let's stand together as we read God's word. We're going to go to Psalm 23. If you have one of the Bibles in your in the pew there, I think it's around 458, page 458. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. All right, so I'm going to get situated here. I'll let you know that all the elders chipped in when I got licensed and they bought me a tie. So here it is. When I preach, this is going to be my tie. It actually does feel as good as you said, Joe. And Joe's not even wearing his tie today. Every week he comes and he busts me. He's like, "Hey, no, Pat, you know, you need to get the line in the head like me. You need to get the suit." Gives me a coupon to Quails. So finally, I have it here. You know, this psalm is it's funny because the licensing process was very difficult for me. I had a very difficult time memorizing, and I had to go through it a couple of times. And finally, the last go-around, they gave me to Pastor Craig. And he said, "You know, Pat, I read your sermon that you submitted to the, you know, to the presbytery, because you actually have to write a sermon. And then you have to submit it to them, and then they all review it, and they all critique it. It's a very humbling process." And so I've never written a sermon ever in my entire life. I mean, I obviously write notes, and I do that, but I've never wrote it out as I was to speak it. And so when I did that, it just wasn't coming out. So I tried to kind of, I guess you could say, cheat. And I took one of my seminary papers and I sort of handed it in as one of the sermons, and they busted me on it. And so Pastor Craig said to me, "Pat, look, you know, every single sermon you ever preached at our church is always about the kingdom of God." He goes, "Every time I've ever heard you preach somewhere else, it's always about the kingdom of God." He goes, "So you have to go before the presbytery and preach something that's not about the kingdom of God." And I said, "Well, why don't you go ahead and just give me a scripture and I'll preach it." And I'm thinking, I could handle this. He tells me, "I want you to preach Psalm 23, and I want you to preach it in a devotional way." So since Pastor Craig is not here, I am going to preach Psalm 23 in a very kingdom covenantal aspect and get it out of my system. Now, actually, this psalm is really unique. I mean, if you go to anybody out on the street and you say, "Hey, give me a scripture. Do you know the Bible?" Chances are they're going to say what? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." All people of all walks of life have heard that. Or maybe they quote something from the Lord's Prayer. And probably in the top three, you hear them say something from Psalm 23. Usually it's, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's that middle. Or it's the very first verse of it. "The Lord is my shepherd." It's everywhere. If you turn on a TV station that has something about a Bible in there, it's a funeral service, it's a wedding service, they're quoting from Psalm 23. It's one of the most deepest, weightiest, richest passages of poetry ever written. It's so complicated when you look at it, so deep, so wide, but yet so incredibly simple. And I think it's so simple because it's actually written by a shepherd who puts himself in the position of a sheep. And over 500 times in the scriptures, God uses the comparison of sheep with human beings. And he uses the comparison of pastors and leaders as shepherds. And he constantly communicates to us in this message. And so I'll tell you first, you can look at this psalm in four ways. Obviously, you can look at it from a covenantal kingdom perspective. And I say that, and I was joking. I am not going to preach this in that context, but I do want to share with you that it was written by a man who understood the covenant that God made with his people. Now, the word covenant means agreement or a contract. A covenant has stipulations, it has parties, it has witnesses, it has rules, it's usually sealed in blood. And all of these things meet the criteria with God when he made a covenant with his people, Israel. Now, I don't know, I live in towards Lakewood, New Jersey. If you go down that way on 195 by Great Adventure, we have a lot of Hasidic Jewish communities there. And it's funny because on Saturdays, which is their Shabbat or Sabbath, they're never really doing anything. They're always kind of hidden out resting. But there is a tradition that after their third meal on the Sabbath, what they do is they recite this psalm. And after they recite this psalm, they turn the lights on because the lights are off. And they all in unison say, "The Lord was king, the Lord is king, and the Lord will be king." And then they end their Sabbath every week, not always on Psalm 23, but most of the time it is. We have our Star Spangled Banner. We see what's going on now in the news, or really last year, people kneeling, protesting, doing all this stuff. And you have people on this side of the spectrum, they're getting so mad. You shouldn't be kneeling, right? And I actually fall on that side. I don't think it's necessarily the right thing to do. But then there's people on the other side. They say, no, they should be doing it. But the common denominator there is that the Star Spangled Banner is such a picture of what we look at as what this country represents, that freedom. Okay? That's why it offends both sides so much. Psalm 23 is that mantra. It's a star-spangled banner for Israel that God, from the very beginning, has taken them out of the Exodus. He's taken them into the wilderness. He's guided them through the wilderness. He's brought them into the promised land, and the story is not over. Ultimately, as David says here at the very last verse, we'll sort of reverse engineer this, "Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Because if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, you don't have to go there. We don't have time to dig into it. But 2 Samuel chapter 7 is a really good parallel to Psalm 23. David really has rest. The Bible says that God has given him rest from all his enemies. David is basically, he's living the good life right now. And he goes, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build the Lord a house. I am going to build the temple of God." And so God spoke to Nathan the prophet. He goes, "Go tell David this. You will not build a house. I've been living in tents and tabernacles and all this, and now you're going to build me a house? No, I'm going to build you a house. And someone from your descendancy, all the way down to the very end of time, will be sitting on that throne." I'm paraphrasing. The person that sits on your throne, the kingdom, will have no end. The cat is out of the bag, obviously. If you're a Christian, we know who that is fulfilled in, Jesus Christ. But David is writing this saying, "Oh man, he took me out of the sheepfold." Literally, David was a shepherd boy. And he brought him as the king. And he writes this as a king, but in the place of a sheep. Because he's humbled before his God. He knows it wasn't him. It was God who did it all. So a very, very cool covenant. I mean, you could do a weeks of sermons on just the covenantal aspect of this, on how God's promise to Abraham, continuing through the covenantal promises, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, fulfilled in the Messiah, and ultimately fulfilled when the new creation comes in its fullness. This psalm, right smack in the middle of the Bible, a very central affirmation of perfectly placed in the middle of the Bible, the Lord is going to do it. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. So that's the covenantal aspect of it. Now, there's a couple other aspects. You also have what we call a devotional aspect of it. Now, the devotional aspect of this covenant, of this psalm, is really unique to me. It's been almost about 30 years now since I graduated basic training. I actually came out of basic training out of Fort Dix, Army Reservist, in 1988. And I got out right before Christmas, I remember, because I had chicken pox in basic training. And my, Yeah, and I had to be in Fort Dix Hospital with 103 fever. And I remember during that time, I was worried because I honestly, and I regretfully say this, Art, don't be mad at me back there because Art is our biggest Army patriot back there. I really didn't like the Army. And I regretfully say that now because it was my fault. I was a knucklehead. I just sort of got forced into going. I just wanted to get it over with and check off that I'm not really the loser everybody thinks. I'm doing something with my life. But I remember the first 2 to 3 days of basic training, man, they were the worst 2 or 3 days of my life. You're in what you call a reception station. Now, inside that reception station, you get completely stripped down. You get all of your belongings taken. You get every single thing. You get your head shaved, your beard shaved if you had one, and you just literally get verbally abused by the drill sergeants. I'll never forget, we were in the line for the mess hall. That's the cafeteria. And there's a few different ways to stand as a soldier. You could stand at attention, you could stand at parade rest, or you can stand at ease, which really is parade rest, but just putting your hands down above your butt, okay? So we're standing in line, and the drill sergeants walk, and I remember there were people with half of their head shaved, one eyebrow shaved off, half of their beard shaved off, because the drill sergeants used to do that stuff to mess with people, psychologically mess with their mind. And they're screaming at us. And I remember I was supposed to be at parade rest, but I was standing at ease. And he dropped me for push-ups. And it was a Sunday because all the Gideons were out. You know what the Gideons are. They walk around and they give free Bibles to everybody and anybody that will take them. If you've ever been in a hotel, you open up the little drawer next to the bed, and what is in there? That perfectly bound Bible, black. It's great. I love it. You don't ever bring a Bible if you travel. If you want the hotel, it's right there. But I'll never forget, we're getting dropped for push-ups, and we get up, and the Gideons says, "Would you like a Bible?" I said, "No." Get inside the mess hall, drill sergeant's not around, we're waiting in line, and all of a sudden, I'm talking to the guy in front of me, turn around, his brow, his hat is right in my face, he's screaming at me, he says, "Get Private Necorado," he actually called my name something else that I won't share, and he said, "Get his plate of food." He brought me outside with my plate of food. There's like four other guys on the ground, plate of food on the ground, in the front-leaning rest position, over top of their food. I'm like, man, what's going on here? Yes, it's true. They didn't want you to do push-ups. They just wanted you to sit there until you had no choice but to eat your food, if you know what I mean. You collapse. Right after that, I got my stuff. I picked it up, and the Gideons gave me this Bible right here, this one. It's the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. This is the real one, 30 years old. It's actually all rubber band, but I remembered this because almost every single emotion that I felt in the Army, fear, anxiety, depression, worry, everything, you just go down the line, there's a little index right in the front of this Bible that says, worry, go to this scripture. Depressed, go to this scripture. Anxiety, go to this scripture. And guess which almost every one of those references? Psalm 23. So I spent a lot of time in Psalm 23. But there was only one problem. The Lord was not my shepherd. He was not the one that was leading me into green pastures or by still waters. When I traveled through the valley of the shadow of death, I feared evil. I looked inside myself. I depended on my own knowledge. I ran from God. You see, the devotional aspect of Psalm 23 goes deep and it goes wide. It can literally, in every emotion that you could have, including joy, including happiness, you go there, you find it. But I'll tell you right now, none of those promises apply if the Lord is not your shepherd. Now, as we go into this year, we're starting another new year of life, folks. Listen, 100 years from now, none of us are going to be here. None of us. We're all going to have lived our life. We're all going to be standing before God. And if God is not your shepherd, or if maybe you acted like God was your shepherd, you've even seen the shepherd, you were one of those fence crawlers, you were right up against the fence of the sheepfold, but you were never on the right side, that's when it's all going to matter. So I said to myself, let's use this psalm, let's take the meat of this psalm, the devotional aspect of the psalm, let's walk through it as a litmus test for all of us as sheep. Because there's really three affirmations in this psalm. This psalm really could just be three verses. It could be, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It could be, I will fear no evil. And it could be, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are the three main affirmations that David is dealing with. All the other things sort of comment or a commentary on those three things. But the very first thing, the very top button, is the Lord is my shepherd. If that doesn't work, your shirt could be buttoned right. We know the story. But if that top button is off, even though you're looking down going, yeah, it's good, everybody else is looking at it and it's off. If you don't start right on page one with the Lord being your shepherd. Now, how is that possible? Well, he says, I shall not want. Do you want? Do you want? You see, a lot of people look at this and they say, well, you know, do I want? Well, yeah, I want a new car. I want a new house. I want my kids to have a good education. I want to be healthy. I want to be all those things. That's really not it. Obviously, here in America, this statistic from the World Bank, Polk's Global Rich List, if your family income is $10,000 a year, you are wealthier than 84% of the entire world. 10 grand a year? Anyone? If it's 50 grand or more a year, you make more than 99%. And I remember Andy, our deacon Andy Sisti, was talking about this when we were hiring our pastor. You cannot even live in New Jersey if you make, unless you make 70 or 80 grand a year, you're out. It's really, really challenging and difficult. And I'm so thankful that God is not talking about this. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about things, although you may have them. But really the key to the not want fulfillment is, are you content with what God has given you? Are you content? The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, each one of us today, this has nothing to do with me. This has nothing to do with anyone here. You are hearing the word of God. You are hearing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Savior, that he is King. You are hearing that God is shepherd. If you hear that, that's great. But if you know that, you've now fulfilled your destiny as a human being. You've fulfilled human existence if you know the one true God. That's what I shall not want is really pointing to. You fulfilled human existence. If you depend upon happiness, you are in the wrong book. The Bible does not promise you happiness. God does not promise you happiness. And that's a big, big thing. We hear that all the time. It's like, well, why is this happening? And I know God wouldn't do that. You have no idea. I have no idea. The plans that God has for you may not play out for years and years and generations to come. The suffering, the trial, the tribulation, the ill health, anything that you're going through right now. If you are God's, this is the will that God has for your life at this point. Can you accept that and be content with that? You know, I'm all for goal setting. I'm all for personal development. I'm all for ambition. I love it. I think it's an amazing thing. I think without it, we're not fulfilling the image of God in man without doing those things. I think apathy and I think setting back and not going out to take dominion and conquer and go out for, and progress the kingdom of God, I think all of us in our own way and our own gifts should do that. But in our culture, money, greed, personal development, and all those things are thrown out there and they're packaged as it's something good. Goal setting. You're setting goals. Go after it. So we have to be so careful because you cannot serve God and money. You'll learn that the hard way if you haven't learned it at all. You will learn that the hard way. So make God, number one, make God be content with just simply the knowledge of God. Now, that's obviously just the first scripture. If you go down to verses 2 and 3, we see now, David's going, the Lord is my shepherd, he shall not want, I shall not want. But now in verses 2 and 3, David gets up on his soapbox, okay? And he starts to give testimony. He starts to, speak in the third person. I love hearing people's testimonies. I love hearing people talk about what God has done. And they're usually two types of testimonies. I was talking to Steve Kugel. He gave an amazing testimony over the Christmas break, and I said it was so good because it wasn't what I like to call a bragamony, where people talk about themselves. And I'm not knocking anybody. Maybe you're not, they weren't great speakers or anything like that. But the gist is when somebody testifies about what God does, they talk about God. And that's what David does. He talks in that third person. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness' sake. Now, the key here is, well, if you are one of God's sheep, if the Lord is your shepherd, the key idea in those verses is being led by God. Now, a pastor told me a story one time about somebody in his congregation who actually was very disappointed when he went to Israel. He goes, you know, Pastor, I went to Israel and I saw, you know, all the shepherds guiding the sheep, and there was this one shepherd that I saw that, you know, he wasn't leading the sheep, he was behind the sheep, he was whacking the sheep with the stick, he was pushing the sheep, and he was having the hardest time. And he said, yeah, well... He said, well, what happened? He goes, well, I went to the guy next to me. I said, what's going on over here? He goes, what you're looking at is not the shepherd. That's the butcher. Seriously, the butcher drives the sheep. The butcher whacks the sheep for no reason. But the shepherd is always the one leading the sheep. Now, he may not always be in front. He may be on the side, he may be in the back, but the shepherd is not the one that has to do anything to his sheep and his fold. Physical, they follow his voice. They know his voice. We know in John 10, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice, they know me, they follow me, and they will receive eternal life. You see, one thing about this psalm here is so cool because to know, and believe me, I've never been on a farm really in my whole life. Okay, the first time I was ever on a farm, somebody told me, I need you to go out to the corral and pick up the manure. I went out to the front of the actual property and shoveled the mulch. That's what I thought the corral was, and that's what I thought manure was. No idea what it was. I don't know a lot about sheep. But one thing that I do know from just doing some little research is that sheep are very scared, they're very timid, they're very untrustworthy until they get to know the shepherd. To have a sheep be led or lie down in green pastures is literally impossible. A sheep will not lie down unless he is fully 100% protected and content. He will never go by waters that move fast because if he does, he may get in there and get swept away. He will do that. He doesn't know any better. He leads me in paths of righteousness is not necessarily anything to do with real goodness. The leading down paths of righteousness has to do with a shepherd having a whole flock of sheep going through another man's pasture right around the border. Now, that man's pasture cannot be touched by that shepherd or by that sheep. If he does do that, he'll have to pay that man for whatever the sheep eat. So the sheep leads him down that path in righteousness, in correctness, in the right way. The sheep will go by, they'll listen to the shepherd. They're trained by the shepherd. But what's really important here is to see that this sheep, his soul has been restored. His soul has been restored. You are not going to be a sinless Christian. You are not going to be a sinless Christian. You are not going to get away with sin as a Christian either. It is not okay to sin as a Christian. God does not desire you to sin as a Christian. But when we do fall, there's only one person that can get us up. And this has all to do with that sheep. You ever hear, remember in the psalm, I forget what psalm it is, maybe Psalm 40, where David says, why are you so cast down, my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in the Lord. You know that psalm? A cast down sheep is where this idea of being restored has to do with. A cast down sheep. Now, a sheep has to be very careful. Sheep tend to be very heavy. So if they lay down and they roll over, their belly and the weight can spread out, and that becomes a cast sheep. They lay on their back. And unless they are taken and they are moved and they are physically pushed over, that sheep will lie there and they will die. And when Jesus is talking about going out and seeking that one sheep out of the 99, he goes out and he finds that sheep. He restores that sheep. Only the shepherd can turn over that sheep that's cast down. So if you're waiting for a miraculous thing to happen in your life, if maybe you're sitting there, because I know with myself, when I'm, especially when I'm driving and I'm going the wrong way, with my wife in the car, it's very, very humbling to have to admit that I'm going in the wrong direction. And even after I admit I'm going in the wrong direction, I still feel like I can get myself out of it without listening to her and telling me where she thinks I should go. And many of us are like that. We're driving in the wrong direction. We know that we're going in the wrong direction. We know that the only way that we can be restored is by turning around, stopping the car and turning around. But we still believe that it's going to end up. No, the only way is to be able to turn around and go in the right direction. And that is in the direction of Christ. Only he can turn you around. Only he's going to tell you, he's going to convict you. But he is asking you, as a Christian I'm talking, to turn. You have the Holy Spirit. Turn from what is wrong. That's how the soul gets restored. Now, my most exciting part of this psalm is the midpoint, the central affirmation. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You see, it goes from the third person. He leads me down this path. He leads me to still waters. He leads me down green pastures. And now we see a different shift, don't we, here? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's an intimacy there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, intimacy is one of the hardest things to get with God. Jesus says it's difficult. I hate when I hear pastors and preachers make it think like it's just so easy. It's difficult. Seek me with all your heart and you will find me. That's 100%, folks. That's hard. Especially when we want to go our own way. Seek me with all your heart. You know, there's a story here in this book. It's called, in the 1955 book, What Jesus Said, Robert Boyd Munger wrote, a foreign traveler in Syria who became acquainted with a shepherd, each morning he noticed the shepherd took food to a sheep that had a broken leg. He looked at the animal and he asked the shepherd, how did the sheep break its leg? Did it meet with an accident? He said, no. I broke the sheep's leg. He's like, you broke it yourself? He said, you see, this was a wayward sheep. It wouldn't stay with the flock. It was leading the flock astray. So I had to do what I had to do. Paraphrasing. And I broke his leg. Now you see, an amazing thing happens when a sheep has a loving shepherd that purposely breaks his leg. That sheep becomes absolutely helpless, doesn't he? We've all seen the picture of Jesus, you know, the artwork of Jesus carrying that sheep on his shoulder. That is the picture here. The wounded sheep with a broken leg is now forced to depend upon the shepherd. And at first, he kicks and he screams. And he doesn't want to be there, but eventually he learns to know the shepherd's voice, to know the shepherd's smell, to be with the shepherd. He begins to trust the shepherd. And by the time that sheep is healed, he never leaves the shepherd's side, most of the time. The valley of the shadow of death in your life right now, if that's what you're going through right now, if God has brought you through there, as a believer, you can say, if the Lord is your shepherd, I will fear no evil. You see, there's an intimacy there. Shepherds call it flight distance. At first, when a shepherd has sheep, most of them keep a safe distance away. You know, if he goes a little further, the sheep moves a little further away. That flight distance is closed after that wound. And they become closer. Maybe God is bringing us as a church. Maybe God is bringing us individually. Maybe he has brought you individually through that shadow of death. And I could tell you right now, maybe not everybody here can share this, say the same thing, but for me in my life, that's how I came to Christ. I came to Christ through the valley of the shadow of death. I had to literally be brought to the point of death, and I'm not saying I had this crazy near-death experience, but with drugs and alcohol and living my own life and doing every single thing that you shouldn't be doing as a 28 or 29-year-old person, I did, because I did it all when I was a teenager. I did it all when I was even younger than that, and I kept reverting back to those same paths of unrighteousness. And then God graciously broke my leg, literally. No, not literally, but physically put me on my back, okay? And then I said, no, Lord. So maybe he's bringing you through that, or maybe he's going to. I hope it's not true. You come to Christ as a shepherd now. You submit to him as a shepherd now. And just like that wayward sheep, there's no reason to do that. There's no reason to go that way. Now, also you have here preparing a table. We go to the next few verses at 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is God acting as a gracious host. So David is shifting here. We see God, we see being led, food, water, provisions. We see fear, no fear, shadow of death, rod, staff, protection. I can't go into it now, but a good shepherd uses that rod like a lifesaver, okay? He is deadly with it. He has a slingshot. He can fight away coyotes. He can fight away bears. He can do, as David said, when he was about to fight Goliath, he goes, I grabbed the lion by his beard and I slayed him down. I slayed down the bear, and such is going to be this ungodly Philistine. He's going to be the same way. A shepherd knows how to fight. A shepherd knows how to protect. But now he shifts and he says, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. It's that picture of just being abundantly blessed by God. And we could all say, look, we're going to go up and we're going to go down. We have those times where we say, oh man, life is just so good, but I don't want to enjoy it right now because I don't want to get too used to this. No, we need to let that cup overflow. What we're looking at here, a table in the presence of enemies. Folks, there's always going to be enemy attack. You're not going to always have, it's never going to be perfect, ever. The finances are never going to be where you want them, perfect. Okay? Provisions are never going to be. Family is never going to be how you want it. Relationships are never going to be perfect. You are in the presence of your enemies, and in the midst of all that, God is going to prepare that table for you. He's going to lay it down. He's going to spoil you. He's going to anoint your head with oil for a sheep that kills all the bugs, that cleans all the wounds. My cup overflows. This is a picture of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy in Hebrew, it's a term called hesed, H-E-S-E-D, which is used throughout Scripture to the faithfulness of God to his people, to Israel, primarily through the exile. Goodness and mercy are the Siamese twins, I like to call them, because you cannot have one without the other. They are connected at the hip. You can't have the goodness of God without the mercy of God, because you and I do not deserve the goodness of God. But because of his mercy, he gives it to us, and vice versa. And then, of course, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is David rejoicing as we were talking about 2 Samuel, him finding out that forever your seed is going to be sitting on the throne. But folks, I have to tell you this. Forget about everything I just said about making the Lord your shepherd. Because none of it matters unless you do this one thing. Here, this is where it's coming to. Said all that to say this. Unless you can identify who this shepherd truly is, I don't care how good you are. I don't care how abundantly blessed you are. I don't care how many trials you've been through. I don't care how restored you are. You will not know God truly as shepherd unless you can identify God as Jesus Christ. unless you can look at him. Now, here's a big problem. A big problem because we have so many alternatives. Buddha is not the shepherd. Mary is not a shepherd. Maybe they were good people. Gandhi was not a shepherd. The Muslim religion is not Allah, all that. They are not shepherds. Your own heart is not a shepherd. You cannot do it. There is only one person that can be called the great shepherd. And coincidentally, we're looking at Psalm 23, but if you look at his two brothers, Psalm 24 and Psalm 22, you see what they call the shepherd psalms. You see Jesus as the good shepherd in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? We see the crucifixion. We see him as the great shepherd in Psalm 23, the one that leads his people and leads Israel. And in Psalm 24, we see him as the chief shepherd, the king, the reigning king in the new kingdom. If you go to John chapter 10, you can see Jesus clearly stating exactly his identity. He says, I am the good shepherd. And I had it right here. There you go. In verses 11, I am the good shepherd. And then we love that we love to look at this verse down in 31. If you go down to 31, we see the Jews going, we're going to pick up stones and throw them at you. And he goes, why? He goes, because you being a man make yourself God. And we all look at that and look at the verse before that, and he says, well, I and the Father are one. That necessarily wouldn't tell the Jews that he thinks he's God, because there were a lot of people there that were spiritual that would say, I am one with the God or with God. They were saying this because of what he was identifying as the shepherd. Because they knew in Ezekiel 34, if you read that, it's all about God shepherding his people and restoring his people and doing everything that Jesus is doing here and now. So Jesus is claiming to be that person. But here's how it works, guys. Here's how it works. I am the good shepherd. Why? Because I lay my life down for the sheep. Because I let you say, Philip Keller is a guy that wrote a book called Psalm 23, From a Shepherd's Perspective. Now, we talked about the sheep or the little lamb getting his leg broken. Unfortunately, that's not where it ends. If that lamb or if that sheep continues to be an outcast sheep, he compromises the entire flock. And although that shepherd loves that sheep and he's done everything he possibly can, sometimes there's only one alternative, and that is to sacrifice for the sake of the flock, that sheep. And that's exactly what happens in certain cases. You see, what qualifies Jesus Christ as the shepherd is that he became the outcast sheep. God treated him, as we said a couple weeks ago to the children, God treated him like he lived your life, so that way now he could treat you like you lived his life. He took Jesus and he treated him like that outcast, rebellious sheep. But imagine the best, most beautiful, most perfect sheep, he takes and he throws them into the slaughter. Let me read you this real quick. If I can find it here. And the Lord, this is Isaiah 19:22. And the Lord will strike Egypt, and striking and healing, they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. We see a concept here in Scripture of God striking to heal. But we know that in Isaiah 53, that our Lord Jesus Christ went to the slaughter without opening up his mouth, being bruised for our iniquities, being wounded for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was placed upon him. Was placed upon him. Folks, listen. You can, I was looking the other day, I thought this was so, it was, I forget, on some social media about thermodynamics. I'm reading it, I printed it out. Thermodynamics is a branch of physics that studies the movement of heat between objects. Thermodynamics has two branches, classical thermodynamics and statistical. There's four laws. There's a zeroth law, the first law, the second. I'm like, aren't they just talking about heat? You know, if you had an alien come here and had no idea what heat was, and they read all about thermodynamics, they would understand thermodynamics completely, but they would not understand heat. And that's what we have to be careful of. We can understand God, we can understand Christ, we can understand Christianity, we can talk theology, but have we ever touched that oven and been burnt by God? Do we know Jesus Christ as a person? John 3:3, you cannot know Christ unless you are born from above. You can't see the kingdom unless you are reborn. That doesn't mean you have to go through what I went through or what he went through or what she went through, but you do need a new birth. What better way to bring in the new year than to get right with God? What better way to be led by the shepherd? To be fed by the shepherd, to trust in the shepherd. Only one way, folks. Only one way. You're going to be a Martha or you're going to be a Mary? You're going to be Mary sitting and you know, at the feet of Christ and learning and listening at the feet of Christ? Or are you going to be a busy Martha running all over the place, missing the whole message? Come to Christ. Come to his feet. Listen, shepherd. He'll be your Lord. You'll have the benefits. But can you really say that Jesus is my shepherd? That's the question I want to leave you with. Happy New Year. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this message, and I pray that it resonates in my heart and in the hearts of this church. I love what you're doing here, Lord, with this church, and I graciously thank you for the opportunity to present your word. I pray for your word, Lord, that it would penetrate hearts, that Christ would be exalted, that you would come, Lord, and do an amazing work in this neighborhood. We lift up our new pastor, Lord. We lift up our ministries. We lift up the hurting. And we just want to thank you, God, for doing what you always have promised to do, and that is lead us as sheep. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.